Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you.
David's three choices. David was given three choices by the Lord after he had sinned grossly with Bathsheba and having her husband murdered and in numbering the children of Israel, etc. Before we get started in this message, friends, I want to encourage you to avail yourself to the many resources on safeguardyoursoul.com. It is a communication platform whereby nearly daily new Bible teachings for your edification are uploaded in video, audio, and written form to help enrich your life in Christ. And we would definitely covet your prayers for the full provision and fruitfulness of the ministry. Thank you very much. And as we get started here, I want to call our attention to one of the posts on safeguardyoursoul.com. It's called "The Sins and Restoration of the Patriarchs." In fact, I'll drop this link down at the bottom of this post, and I want to encourage you to check it out because I believe it'll give you a snapshot, to put it lightly, of the mercy of God. And that's what we're going to talk about today in this message. Aren't you glad God is the judge? Somebody might say, well, wait a minute, of course we knew God's the judge. What are you talking about? Well, aren't you glad man isn't the judge? Have you ever been judged by man? I sure have, and man is merciless. Yet God is merciful. He's not willing that any, that begins with me, that begins with you, should perish. 2 Peter 3:9. Many times we see that verse, that important truth that Peter uttered by the inspiration of the Spirit, that God is not willing that any should perish. We see that as being, oh, them lost souls out there. No, that begins with me. If you believe once saved, always saved, then this doesn't compute. But that's a lie from hell. You're not working off of biblical truth, and therefore you're deceived. Paul said he was in jeopardy of being cast away from God eternally if he didn't keep his body under 1 Corinthians 9:27. So we're going to talk about the mercy of God and how David pointed out that he was glad to fall into the hands of God rather than men. And so God gave David three choices after he had sinned. If you read the book of 2 Samuel, let me highly encourage you in the Lord to read that book. It is so full of vital truth from God for your life. You know, whatever things were written aforetime, that's speaking of the Old Testament scriptures, were written for our learning, Romans chapter 15, verse 4. So after David had sinned grossly against God, he was given three choices of reaping what he had sowed. Now remember, Saints, the scripture says that if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So though God forgives your sin upon confession, when you repent and you confess that as being a sin, he cleanses your conscience. Not only does he forgive your sins, he cleanses us all the way to the conscious level, which is only made available and possible by the blood of Jesus, Hebrews 9:14. And yet, though God forgives us because he's merciful, and we still have to reap what we have sowed. And that should be included in our message to ourselves and to others. You see, David is a perfect example of that. David is called a man after God's own heart, even after all of this stuff he did. Now, most of the stuff he did in his life was good. He is said to be the greatest king in Israel's history. But he did, as our lives may be. Most of the time, we've walked with the Lord. Now, we're not on a works basis, but if you look back over the history of your walk with God, perhaps for the most part, you've walked with him. But like David, perhaps you've had some times when you've tripped up. I don't know about you, but I readily admit publicly that since I've been saved, I have not perfectly denied myself, taken up the cross and followed Jesus. In fact, I'm still picturing myself as embryonic, as very pedestrian concerning the cross, but I'm going to continue to camp around it because like Paul, I know I need it lest I be a castaway in the end. And I die daily, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15:31. And that's what Jesus said. To follow him, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow him. And so I haven't done that perfectly. I would assume most of you listening are honest enough to say that yourself. So like David, we have times we're glad they're in the past, but maybe they still haunt us, you know, that we actually partook of that. I'm sure these things haunted David. In fact, we see that in this 2 Samuel and the things he had did. And he said they were foolish, haunted him, and probably for the rest of his life. And the text, the main text here, friends, is 2 Samuel chapter 24. And verse 10, David says, or the Bible says 2 Samuel 24. It's the last chapter in 2 Samuel. And David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly. There you go, David. It's starting to sink in into David's conscience and heart that he had sinned greatly, he said here, in that I have done, and now I have done, and that would include what he did with Bathsheba, what he did in having her husband Uriah the Hittite killed, and then he tried to cover this all up, and then he had numbered in this chapter also, beginning in the first verse, it talks about David's census, which God forbid, the numbering of Israel and Judah. And so his sins are starting to come home to roost, thank God, in his conscience. Conscience is a blessing, saints. It's like that little red light that goes off on your dashboard telling you you're about to run out of gas. Thank God for that. I mean, you don't ever say, oh, I'm inconvenienced by that. Forget that. I'm going to keep driving. No, because you know the consequence. You're going to be stuck on the side of the road. Okay, that's the way we should walk in life. When there are things that are, something's just not right in our conscience. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when something's not right in your conscience, when you are truly a child of God, that is, perhaps we should stop. That would be wisdom, right? And take it before the Lord and hearken to that conviction. The conscience is a gift of God, a mercy and a loving gift of God. You know, the Bible says if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And that is so important. Who are we to judge? First and foremost, we are to judge ourselves. We are responsible to be stewards over our own hearts and lives. And 1 Corinthians, again, 11:31-32, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If you judge yourself and get yourself right with God at every juncture in your life, and there will be many of them in this life, then you won't be judged with the world because you'll have dealt honestly with God based on the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the precious blood of the Lamb, and brought those things before God honestly and have them dealt with. I don't know about you, but I can clearly say this moment that there are no outstanding sins in my life. Does that mean I think I'm sinless, perfect? No, but those things have been confessed. That's all I'm saying. And the only reason why sin would be still outstanding is that we haven't confessed them. What are we waiting for is what I wonder. It's what I must ask myself. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And yet we must reap where we have sowed. Let that never escape our memory. If you do something, you sow evil, you're going to reap bad things on your life. Okay? And it's not going to be good as it was here with David. So his heart smote him. I have sinned greatly, he says, in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. David was transparent before the Lord. Notice he didn't say, oh God, I made a mistake, just overlook it. No, he said, I have sinned. Notice he used the word sin. It's so important, saints, to be transparent with God and to use the language he gave us in his word, which for the English-speaking people would be the King James Bible, no doubt. Okay, not these little fairy tale redefining what sin is and changing all the words, fake new Bibles, okay? Those are completely spawned of Satan himself. We've got a lot of material on that on safeguardyoursoul.com. Just go to the drop-down menu and look up Bible version issue. So David was honest and transparent before the Lord. I still don't know what we think we're going to hide from the Almighty. That's laughable. So we might as well just be transparent. And that's how you come out with a clear conscience. When you get honest with God and be transparent with him, that's when things start to work. God can always work with an honest heart. Otherwise, he can't. And I'm going to tell you this right now on the authority of God's word. It's only the honest, those who choose to be good and honest in heart, Luke 8:15, that are going to be with Jesus forever. Luke 8:15, good and honest. Are you honest with God? In case you don't know, as I just said, God knows everything. He sees everything about your life. He knows every sin you've ever committed. He knows every evil thought you've ever had, every bad attitude you still might have. So it pays good dividends to be honest, to do business with God. Amen. I was leading a young man this week in prayer to be saved in repentance. But before we started, after he had received lengthy ministry with the law to convict his heart, I said, what we're going to do here, you're praying to God. You understand? He said, yes. You're praying to God. I'm just your brother praying with you, okay? I'm a fellow man that is in need of Jesus just as much as you. So we're going to do business with God. Are you ready? And I exhorted him to pray this with all that was within him, with everything that was within him from the bottom of his heart, because that's what God looks at. And to do business with God. You know, we need a regular come to Jesus meeting, do we not? We do. And David's having one here. Remember, the Bible says the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Proverbs 6:23, I believe that is. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. They're not going to go away, beloved. That is, till we are with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. And so David, this man, after God's own heart, after he had sinned grossly in some of the things I just mentioned, he comes before the Lord and asks him to take away the iniquity that he has, the sins, that to forgive the sins that he had committed, which he said he sinned greatly, quote unquote. I have sinned greatly. This reminds me of other things we read of the beloved David, this man after God's own heart, speaking of transparency and the very need for it. We read in Psalm 32:5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. In other words, think on these things. Psalm 32 is a fabulous psalm. It begins with, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And that includes what we read in verse 5, that blessing is conditional. God requires it, that we, in order to bless you with the forgiveness and the covering of your sin, the removal of them, the remission of them, is you must acknowledge your sin, like David says here, and your iniquity. Don't try to hide it. Can't hide it anyway. And confess those transgressions, verse 5. Notice, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. And I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou, the Lord, forgavest the iniquity of my sin. God requires it, beloved, that we acknowledge it and confess it. Notice David did not say, I acknowledge my mistake. See how we've changed the words and the terms It redefined sin. We don't even say that word in the modern church. It's very important, saints, as we see so many that we thought were men of God in the public eye fall, and one of them just died, and then all these stories are coming out about him with, you know, bad stuff and all that. What? Why did we ever have our affection set on these people anyway? Well, brother, they were good Bible teachers. Well, let me say this. You've got a Bible, don't you? That should be the primary thing, place where your learning of God is in the Bible, the King James Bible yourself, and having a life of fellowship daily upon awakening every day. You seek the Lord. You're grounded in Christ. Your faith is in Him, not in men or men's teaching or the teaching ability. Paul said that he purposely did not come to the church with excellence of speech. A lot of people are great communicators, okay? And in most cases, that gets misused. I mean, you see these slick guys who can talk real good and great orators, but, you know, your gifting can take you further than your character can sustain you. And pride gets in there, and then attention begins to be drawn to them instead of Christ. That's robbing the glory of God, Colossians 2, 18 and 19, where we're not upholding the head, that's Jesus Christ. Our affections are drawn unto these people because they're wonderful communicators. They make us feel good. We better be careful, saints, that our affection is truly in the Lord, that we're trusting in the Lord, not man, with all our heart, and leaning not to our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledging Him, and He is directing our paths. Perhaps we need to turn off some people, and if that's me, do it. It's all about you and God, and put an axe to the root. I don't see myself as being a slick talker, but some of these guys are attempting because their personality's real good. They're putting it out there, and you know they're engrossing you in all of these stories about their life. We got to be careful, folks. Don't know how I got off on that. Okay, also in Psalms, speaking of being how transparent David was there in 2 Samuel chapter 24, when he's coming before the Lord, acknowledging his sins, we see also in Psalm 69:5, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Wow. God knows our foolishness, saints, and our sins are not hid from him. Psalm 69:5. I want to encourage you to make these two verses part of your life, components of truth in the foundation of your life. That's Psalm 32:5. I want you to memorize that always out of the King James Bible. Write it on the index card. Here it is again, Psalm 32:5, Psalm 69:5, 32 and 69:5. Now, back to our main text here, where David, in the last chapter in 2 Samuel, is confessing his sins before God. He's becoming very transparent, not hiding anything. You can't hide it from God anyway. We're just going to kind of skim over this story because that's not our main thing. The main thing we want to talk about is the truth that God is a merciful judge. Men are wicked. So after David had sinned grossly against the Lord in that passage there at 2 Samuel 24 gave him three choices. God was so merciful. He gave him three choices as far as reaping what he had sowed. Remember, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's a divine law, if you will. It's going to happen. If you sow godly things through the crucified life and the power of the Holy Spirit as you walk in an abiding oneness relationship with Christ, good blessings are going to come upon you. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That's eternal, and yet it's also temporal. David had already repented and confessed his sin here with Bathsheba and had been forgiven by God, and yet he had to reap what he sowed. David committed adultery, as we reviewed. He had Uriah killed. He numbered Israel. And then he says this, enjoy, he says this, after God had said you can choose one of the three options here of judgment that you're going to have to reap. And David said in verse 14, 2 Samuel 24, "And David said unto Gad," that was the prophet that delivered the message of the three choices God gave David, "I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man." Now, David knew something that we must learn a lot better than we currently know it, and that is God is merciful, man is merciless, okay? Most of the time, unless you got a mature Christian, which unfortunately is few and far between, men are absolutely ruthless. Have you noticed? I mean, who are the most ruthless people on the earth? Probably kids, right? We're born in sin. You learn real early in life just how ruthless people are, how they bully other kids. This comes out of their sinful nature. We live in a fallen world at this time, passed down to us from Adam and Eve, who sinned against God. They wanted to do it their way instead of God's way. And that is always going to result in great sin and misery. So David says, 2 Samuel 24:14, this is our cornerstone verse in this message. "Aren't you glad God is the judge? I am. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man." David had spent time with God. David was in the pasture, learning of the Lord, worshiping the Lord, singing unto the Lord, fellowshipping with the Lord his God. He was a man after God's own heart. He knew the attributes of God, and one of them is that God is great in mercies. Lamentations. Jeremiah also knew these great mercies. He said, beginning in verse 19 of Lamentations 3, that his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Remember that song? They are new every morning. New every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. Great is your faithfulness. Aren't you glad that God's mercies are great, friend? His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. No matter what you've done, it's not greater than God's mercy. It's not greater than the blood of a lamb, Jesus Christ. God's mercy is bigger than any mistake that you've ever made or sin that you have ever created. Aren't you glad that God is our judge and not man? Have you had anyone ever come up to you and throw something in your face that you did in the past? I'd say anybody that's an adult by now has had that happen. Somebody mercilessly throwing something up in your face. Well, David knew the same thing. In this very book, 2 Samuel, again, there's so much meat in this book. I want you to read it. That doesn't mean you have to read the whole thing today. Start with one chapter, one portion, and work through it. In a month, you'll be through it. Whatever. It's not, you know, in work, when you're working out, it's not counting the reps that count. It's making the reps count that counts. Let me say it again. If you're going to work out, and everyone should have a workout program as far as I'm concerned, for a full, complete, balanced life, don't count the reps. Well, I did 10 reps. That doesn't matter. Make the reps count. Don't count the reps. Make the reps count. That'll change your life right there. Now, the same thing is true when we read the Bible. Don't count the number of verses or chapters you read, but consider making count the verses and the chapters you read. Okay, grasp them, pray, read them out loud, get them in your spirit, get the picture God's painting of himself. And one of those pictures is that he's merciful. We also see David saying, "Let me not fall into the hand of man." Because men are merciless. And we have an example of that in this very book. And in a man named Shimei, 2 Samuel 16. And go read that. And how he's throwing rocks at David as he passed in the valley below and cursing David for what David had just done concerning Bathsheba and her having her husband killed and had tried to cover this all up. David was guilty. Okay, but here's a sinner throwing rocks at David, a man named Shimei. And David's response is very telling and very informing. It teaches us. He said his mighty men, who were capable of killing by themselves hundreds of men, they desired of David, and they were furious at what Shimei was doing to David. David's security detail, if you will, his entourage, they wanted to take this guy Shimei out, but David said, no, 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 no. Remember, let me read it to you exactly what he said. All right, here's what David said at 2 Samuel 16:11. He said, no, 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 let him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. Now, in this book, you're going to find a scripture where it says that David had given great occasion to the enemy to blaspheme by his sin. Okay, when we sin against God, it gives the enemy occasion to blaspheme God and to attack us. And that's what you see here with Shimei attacking David. Here's a wicked man named Shimei attacking a righteous man named David. Here's the thing about that. David could get forgiveness because David was in a relationship with God. He was, if you will, equivalent to being born again, if you will, us under the new covenant. All right, we could be forgiven. And as some lost person that's never been born again judging a man that can actually be forgiven when they can't be forgiven. Nobody gets forgiven for any sin until you're born again. You can confess to that wicked costume wearing priest of the cult of Rome all day long till you're blue in the face and you're not forgiven for any sin. Only God can do that. Matthew 9:6, the Son of Man, only Jesus Christ, has power on earth to forgive sins. Only he does, not a sinner. A sinner can't forgive a sinner. So if you're listening and you're not born again, today's your day to repent and receive Christ and be forgiven for all your sins. So David, at the cursing of Shimei, says, let him alone, don't hurt him. Let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite or repay me good for his cursing this day. See, David knew some things about God that we need to realize. He knew that God was merciful, and God was for the underdog, I would say. God is there to help those that have fallen. We see that throughout his word, such as many places in the book of Psalms. The Lord lifteth up those that be bowed down, for example, Psalm 145:14. Those that have been cast aside, those that are downtrodden by their sin, as David was, God is there to lift them up as they cry out to him. So David was well aware of God's mercy, and so he said, let this guy curse me, and perhaps God will look upon it and use it as a blessing on my life. Also, David was not only reaping what he sowed concerning others like Shimei cursing him for what he had done, but also it caused, you know, our sin can be forgiven, but not only do we have to reap, it also causes great conflict and hardships in reaping in those around us in our lives. Sin has a ripple effect. David is being cursed by Shimei. David was already reaping. His son Ammon, chapter 13 of this book, 2 Samuel, had reaped his daughter Tamar. This all came as a result, this destruction, these generational curses, if you will, rippling through David's lineage. Also, his son Absalom was trying to kill him. That takes up like 4 or 5 chapters, chapter 15 through 19 of this book, where David's son Absalom is trying to kill him. Okay, that's 3 things right there we see. in David's reaping of what he had done in the case of Uriah the Hittite and his wife Bathsheba, whom David committed adultery with. And, you know, all of this sprung out of David not doing what God called him to do in 2 Samuel 11. In this book, this is our book today for a saint, 2 Samuel. I want to encourage you again to get in it. The word can't get in us till we get in it. So in 2 Samuel 11, we see where David, when kings should be at war, he stayed home. He stayed back. This is a sin of omission. And this right here is a root sin that has caused so much damage, not only in David's life, but in our lives. By not obeying God, we leave a vacuum, if you will. We see this throughout Scripture. You know, there's a saying that says, an idle mind is putty in the hands of Satan. I got to agree with that. It lines up with Scripture. And that's what happened here. David would not have been on that roof in the cool of the night, looking off his balcony. He's probably had this elaborate, you know, area in his palace that he lived. And he looks down and sees a woman taking a bath. And that's where it all began. You know, then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15, that we can't blame God. The Bible says in verse 13, let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And I tell you, this passage right here, James 1, 13 through 15, is clearly what happened in Garden of Eden. And right here in this story with David, how he sinned with Bathsheba, beginning in 2 Samuel 11. And I'll let you read that and study that and pour over it, praying that God will teach you from these words recorded in 2 Samuel and from the life events of men after God's own heart like David. And so it'll also give you a little bit of hope in that you who have fallen can also receive the sure mercies of David, which are secured in Christ, who is of the lineage of David, and through his precious blood. So here's David, when he should have been at war, he should have been obeying God and being at war, he's hanging back. He's not obeying God. You know, I tell men on a regular basis, I don't know how you do it. Now, I'm just kind of being a little facetious, but they have to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. I can only do that for me. I can't live for somebody else or live to the Lord for somebody else. Doesn't work that way. There's no grandchildren in the kingdom of God. You must know him and walk with him yourself. You can only decide for yourself, not anybody else. And I tell gentlemen, you know, in group and individual conversations, if I wasn't busy about the Lord's work, I'd probably be using my energies, mental and otherwise, for doing evil. And that's what happened here with David. You're going to be doing something. You're going to be worshiping someone. And if you're not seeking the Lord and his strength and seeking his face continually, you're going to be seeking to please the God of self, the old man, the fallen, corrupt man of self. You're going to revert back to type. Let me say this. Sin will be man's master until Christ is man's master. Let me say it again. Until Christ is the master of your life, friend, sin will master you, and it will be the master of your life. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You're either serving self or the Savior. You're either serving the false god of self or the Savior. You can't be both. Can't be simultaneously. It's either one or the other. Notice 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So as a man is always laboring in the work of the Lord, he will not have time. He will not be idle like David was, just waiting for Satan to put a temptation in front of him. He'll be too busy being unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. I want to encourage you to write that on an index card and memorize it. Now, you've got time to watch TV. You've got time to play around on the computer, but you find it difficult or a drudgery to write a scripture down of God that could change your life. Wow, there's people in hell that were had been saved but didn't choose to be rooted in Christ. Okay, they're in hell right now and they'll never escape. I want to bring that to reality for you here, friend. Okay, that next scripture you memorize could be the very thing that keeps you in an abiding relationship with Christ. The scriptures are your life. Christ is your life. And he reveals himself through his word. And let thine heart retain my words. Proverbs 4:4. So our sins affect other people. That's what this passage tells us. There was great reaping among the people of God when David had chosen the pestilence as the type of reaping that he was going to reap, the type of reaping where he had sown in sin. So 70,000 men were killed by the angel of the Lord as a result of the reaping of David's sin in his life and in the life of those around him. 70,000 people in the pestilence that he had chosen of the three choices God gave him on reaping what he had sowed and sinning. In verse 15, we read that 70,000 men were killed. Our sin affects other people, saints. Our sin affects our children, our wives, our husbands. Have you ever, as a child of God, going through a season of sinning like David did? Was God merciful to you? He was to me. What about men? Were they merciful to you? Where are you now? Are you walking with God now? Do you see how he brought you out of where you were spiritually drowning during a season in your past? And don't you know he would have you to prayerfully be ready to be used of him to help those who may be in that place now and to mercifully look upon them as God has mercifully looked upon you. Remember, the Bible says in Ephesians 4:32, but be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, not hard-hearted, but tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake, that is on the behalf of Christ, not on the behalf of you, he has forgiven you on the behalf of Christ's sacrifice for you. That's a memory verse, Ephesians 4:32, so important. In Micah 6:8, we see that we're to love mercy. Love mercy. Doesn't say we're to love condemnation or judging, but love mercy. Amen. Psalm 103:10-12.